Colossians chapter 3. This morning, going through Mark, part of what we covered was Mark chapter 8, specifically verse 34, where it says, "When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels." Kind of tied in. I was reading this week. It wasn't even that methodical. It was just, I wonder what I'm going to read this week. I don't know. Let's go and look at Colossians. I haven't been there in a while. And chapter 3 really jumped out at me. As background to Colossians, so you understand who, what, where, it was written by Paul, probably around 60 AD, probably when he was in prison by Rome the first time, Acts 28, when he's under house arrest and people can come in and see him. Colossia was not a major city compared to many of the others. It's in Asia Minor. For those of you who are geography-based, which is not me, it's about 10 miles to the east of Laodicea, 13 miles southeast of Hierapolis, and 100 miles east of Ephesus, which to me, who can't remember maps, means nothing other than I know that because I wrote it down, because I read it. From what we can gather, Paul was never there. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, that speaking to people that he hadn't seen, had never seen, paraphrased, "For as many as not seen my face in the flesh." Most people believe, and he mentions a guy named Epaphras in his letter, that Epaphras was the one who evangelized the city and was a friend, a disciple of Paul. And so Paul wrote this letter. One of the things that comes up in this book, one of the main things that he's writing in reference to is a heresy that's come into the church called Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from gnosko, which is the Greek word for to know, and it was a group of people who believed that there was special knowledge or special secret knowledge that you could get that was higher learning. One of the things that they believed, they taught, was that Christ was not a person, Jesus Christ, he wasn't God. Jesus was a man, and the Christ was a emanation or a divine influence that came from God, and it rested upon Jesus at his baptism and allowed him to do everything that he did, and then it left him just before he was crucified, so that he wasn't really God. He was the flesh, but then there was this divine thing that came on him and left. And one of the reasons why that's kind of important is because another thing that they believed was that the soul, or the body, the flesh, is separate from the spirit. The spirit is always good, the body, the flesh, always bad. That caused two different groups of them to act two different ways. There are some who, because the body is always evil, you know, your flesh, your desires, all of those things are always evil, lived extremely ascetic lives. They were the, you know, self-denial, almost to the point of self-punishment, many of them doing that, you know, flogging themselves, beating themselves into submission, doing huge fasts, living with nothing, doing everything to deny their flesh in an attempt to be more holy through, you know, living ultra-righteous, pious lives. That was one side. The other group said, you know, since your body is evil, nothing good comes out of it, it's not really your spirit. Your spirit is you. Your spirit is what's holy. So you can do whatever you want with your body because they don't really affect each other. So while you're here in this body, you can just fulfill any desire your flesh may have. And it has no bearing on your spirit because those things are separate. And so you had these two different groups. One living incredibly legalistic, painful lives, trying to be holy through works, and another group that was living like hell because they figured it doesn't matter anyways. There are some, it's interesting, some of the things that they believe, if you actually study it and look into their doctrines, they've carried down into things that we see today. Some of the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses, of the Mormons, of the Christian Scientists come from Gnosticism, special knowledge. The way this book is written is chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul lays out doctrine, and then chapter 3, chapter 4, he goes into application. As a Bible teacher, I hate to go right into chapter 3 not having looked at chapter 1 and 2, just because you don't know why. You know, it's like telling you to do something without knowing why. So I decided, because they're not that long, I'll just kind of read through them, chapters 1 and chapter 2, to get to chapter 3. Probably only take 5 or 6 minutes, and it'll probably be the best 5 or 6 minutes of the night, because it's all Scripture and not me. But no, I will. Just look at chapter 1. I mean, the cool thing you'll see from this, we're going to go through 3 of the 4 chapters, and you can go through the book of Colossians in very short order. Chapter 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very familiar opening. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. Notice that. We heard of your faith and the love you have to all the saints. You can't have one or the other at a church. If you do, there's something missing. You can't have, oh, we've heard about your faith and also how you just can't stand other Christians. You're like this little island. If you have faith in God, you got to love other Christians. I mean, those things go together. And you can't have one without the other. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit. The gospel brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We don't cease to pray for you, and it reminds me. We need to pray for somebody. I'm sorry. Terry told me about this. There's a woman. She's come a few times. Her name is Kristen, right? Kristen. She's got a daughter. She's at the women's retreat. She's got a daughter. Name is Juliana, little girl. She's got 3 kids. Is that what she has? 3 kids. Her youngest daughter, Juliana, just diagnosed with a heart tumor, real bad. They got to operate ASAP. She came to Terry the other day and said, would you guys pray for me? So I said yes. And now that I just thought about it, we should pray for her. Let's lift them up. Lord, we lift up Kristen, that little girl, to you. Lord, she knows to turn to you, Lord, when things look bleak. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would comfort her and calm her, give her a peace, especially the little girl, Lord. And we pray that you'd heal her. That's our desire. Lord, we know sometimes you use doctors, but we'd love for them to take that little girl in and find there's nothing they need to do, that you've already done the work. We know you can do that, and we ask it. In the name of Christ our King. Amen. We do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be. And again, you have to take this in context. Think about the Gnosticism and things they're dealing with, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then you get to the application, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering, like that, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be, or it means fitting, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice the tenses on these. He has made us. But he's already done that. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. All these things have happened to us when we were born again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then he's going to start talking about the preeminence of Christ. And he's really going to make the point that Christ is God, because they through the Gnosticism were being taught, no, there was this Christ spirit, and Paul's trying to lay all that to rest. He said, who is the image of the invisible God? He is the visible representation of God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ is holding everything together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is in charge, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, you guys were separated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's a cool verse. We were alienated. We were outside. We were enemies with God because of the stuff in our mind, our wicked actions too. And he's reconciled us. He's brought us back together in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I'm made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages, from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, here we are going through Proverbs on Sunday night normally, looking for wisdom, looking for understanding, and Paul tells us it's in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. And we read all of those things in Proverbs and we realize he is the fulfillment of the wise man. He is the fulfillment of the righteous man. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I'm telling you all this because there are going to be people who try to lead you astray. And they're still out there today. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Notice that. Not beholding you guys hanging from the rafters and, you know, barking like dogs and doing holy laughter. No, he's joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You saw how Epaphras came. He led you to the Lord. He walked uprightly. You saw his life. Copy that. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, means to rob you, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because people will try to do that. They'll try to come in with philosophy, they'll try to come in with false science, with false ideas, and lure you away from the truth. But for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You've been putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You've had that stuff cut away from you. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That word all there, having forgiven you all trespasses, in the Greek the word is pas. You know what it means? It means all, any, every, the whole. Isn't that nice? He has forgiven you all trespasses, any trespasses, every trespass, the whole of your trespasses. That's a cool verse. You could put that on a fridge, maybe bumper sticker or something, you know, tattoo, whatever. That's not a bad verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he robbed them of you and me, because we were in their power. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. You know, don't have these guys are coming to you and tell you that you need to keep this dietary law and you need to live this holy, pious life where you're denying yourself and keeping all of these feasts and fasts and all of that. Don't let anybody judge you in that. They're a shadow of things to come, but the body, the thing that's casting the shadow, is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, those people who think they're so smart that they know and they're leading you astray, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Remember, Christ is the head. We're the body. We're all the parts, the functional parts of the body of Christ. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as the living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. They seem wise in self-control and humility, neglecting of the body, you know, that pious self-discipline, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. They might help you discipline or reform, but they don't take away the evil desires. That's his point. And then he comes into the application. Here's the introduction. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. If you be risen with Christ, if you are born again, and if you're not born again, this doesn't apply to you. Don't even bother to try to do any of this stuff, because if you haven't been born again, you can't do any of these things. In fact, it will frustrate you to no end, because without the power of God's Spirit working in your life, it's not going to happen. But if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, on things above, not on the things of earth. Now, I know it's Christmas time, you know. Christmas time is an evil time, because they mail all of those flyers out to you. You know, the Sears catalog comes, the L.O. Bean catalog comes, the television ads. Best Buy is on all the time. For a guy like me who's fascinated with gadgets. And it's hard not to, you know, get caught up in Black Friday or Cyber Monday or, you know, Monday, Cyber Monday, right? All the people who couldn't get what they wanted on Black Friday because they were too lazy to camp out all night, they decided, oh, let's buy it online. And it's like the biggest online shopping day of the year, all of us who were too lazy to shop on Black Friday. And it's easy to set your affection on things below. But the call of Christ is to set your affection on things above, to be heavenly minded. For you're dead. You're dead. Imagine that. Most of you don't look it, really. Some of us more than others, but you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, one thing I've noticed about dead folk, they don't have a problem with a Sears catalog. I don't see dead people. They don't. In fact, the ads aren't even targeted. I mean, they target ads. You ever notice that? If you watch football, like I don't watch that much, but I like to watch football. If I watch football, I'm interested in beer, apparently, from the Rockies, pickup trucks. Occasionally, there'll be a you know, Fidelity Money Management or Schwab or E.F. Hutton or whoever is out there. But that's pretty much it. That's what they market me at. Now, if you watch soap operas, they figure they call them soap operas because they sell you soap during those things because you're interested in laundry soap and fabric softener and cooking utensils. They market us based on our desires. But I haven't seen any ads marketed to dead people. They don't try to target the dead because the dead don't lust after stuff. You can't sell them on nothing because they're dead. They don't care. It has no draw on them at all. There's no pull. They don't lust. They don't covet other stuff. They're not looking to upgrade their toys. I mean, they just don't, they're dead. They just, and he says, we're dead. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's kind of convicting. Is he my life? Sometimes he's my life. Other times he's a part of my life. But he should be my life. When he shall appear, well, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So therefore, because you're dead, because Christ is supposed to be your life, mortify therefore your members. Mortify, you know, rigor mortis, it means put to death. Put to death your members which are upon the earth, your limbs, the parts of you. And he talks about the parts of you that do these things. Fornication, it means sexual sin. Uncleanliness, it means impurity, impure thoughts. Inordinate affection, depraved passions. Evil concupiscence. It's just not a word you use every day, is it? I know some of you guys probably are concupiscencing very often. It means craving that which is forbidden. You know, the thing, the person, whatever, that is out of bounds for you because of who you are in Christ, because of your marriage, because of whatever, and yet you want it, and you think about it, and you play with your mind. That's evil. You're concupiscencing when you're lusting after your secretary. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, I mean, that's how they sell me everything, is with covetousness, right? Better, faster, stronger, more attractive, whatever. Well, they play off that. But Paul tells us to put all that stuff to death. Because he says, for which things' sake, all of those things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Those things bring God's wrath. In the which you also walked, notice the tense past, sometime when you lived in them. But now, I like that. He says, you used to walk in all that stuff. You remember, you used to be like that, right? But now you've been born again. Now you're dead. Now Christ is your life. So that's not you anymore. But I think the fact that he has to tell them to mortify their bodies, and the fact that he has to tell them to put off those things, and he's going to talk about taking stuff off that you shouldn't have on, gives an indication that perhaps they were struggling with some of the same stuff that we struggle with when we're supposed to be dead, but we keep sitting back up again. Like a bad horror movie. Now, you also put off, take it off, all these things. Anger, wrath. And there's two words there. They're different. The first one is in the Greek, orge. And the second one is thumos. Wrath, thumos, that's the quick boil, you know. You just get angry. You just go. Say you're going to sleep. That's the quick boil. The anger, the orge, that's the simmer. You know, some are thumos people where they just boom, they blow up, and then it just blows over, and then they're cool. You know, just a big explosion. Now, other people, no, they just bake. You know, they just, and it simmers for days. And you know, you do something to offend somebody. I prefer someone who'll just blow up and get it out of the system and be done. But the person where you see him 2 years later and like, I remember what you did. You know, that's orge. Well, either one of those. Put them both off. Malice. Desire to injure. That's what the person who is simmering does the whole time. They desire to injure you. Blasphemy. That's not saying bad words. That's not taking the Lord's name in vain. That's slander. Injurious speech. Speaking badly about other people. Unacceptable for Christians. Unacceptable. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Coarse joking, foul, obscene speech. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. You're a bunch of Christians. Stop lying to one another. Would you quit lying? And it's not just, I think it includes, you know, the lie that we're most likely to tell. It immediately follows the question, how you doing today? And the lie is, fine. You know, when you're not fine, but you could have fought with your spouse all the way here. You could have had a horrible week, and then you walk through the door, and you put on the Christian smile. How you doing? Fine. You know, my world's a shambles, but I'm not telling you. I'm fine. Don't want to let anything show. No. Quit lying to one another. Because it's supposed to be a family, right? You know, some of you guys went home for Thanksgiving. I went home for Thanksgiving. For me, I've been blessed. Christian family. I like being around my family. Be myself around my family. A lot of you guys don't have that. since you've become a Christian, your family thinks you're a freak, or they don't even want you around, and you almost have to pretend to like them or have anything in common with them or want to be there. But family's supposed to be comfortable enough with one another that they can let their hair down and they can be honest with one another. And you shouldn't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and you've put on the new man, which is renewed, becoming made new in knowledge after the image of him that created him. To know him is to love him. The more you know him, you know who he is, what he's like, you desire to become more like him. That's the goal. Where there is, you know, when you put on the new man, when you become renewed in the knowledge, the image of him that created him, in him, there is neither Greek nor Jew. No difference in Christ. Yeah, different, you know, lineages and under different covenants, but once you're in Christ, it doesn't matter. Circumcision or uncircumcision, whether you've, you know, kept some rituals before or not. Barbarian. Some of us were barbarians. They used barbarian to come. You ever listen to, this time of year, it's you go into the store. I was in there the other day, and there were some people from, I assume, Canada, but I'm not exactly sure, speaking French Canadian, you know. But sometimes you go and you'll hear some of the other languages. And in the I think the term barbarian just comes from, you know, a lot of times you hear people talking another language and it's, you know, I mean, you just, what does that mean? You know, well, barbarian is someone who, they just like, they just don't make any sense to you. They're outsiders, they're foreigners. Scythian, the Scythian there, that was barbarians of Russian descent. They were like the wild men. They were like the most barbarian of the barbarians. So he says, you know, and some of us were Scythians. We were just nutso. Bond or free, doesn't matter whether you were a slave or not. But Christ is all. And he's in all. He's supposed to be in all of us. So after you take off the old junk that should have been taken off when you were born again, but for some reason we want to keep strapping back on again, it's like those clothes that your wife hates and she hides, you know, she puts it away. I just gonna, you know, clean that. And where's my old shirt? You know, the one from junior high. Where is that? I want that. No, you don't want that. Hate that shirt. No. Instead, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Have you put your bowels on today? Go home and put on some bowels. English has changed over the years. I don't know if you've noticed that, though, but we don't use that phrase so much anymore. Bowels, the bowels were the seat of emotions. You know, we talk about our heart. They talked about their guts, which really makes more sense because when your heart is broken, you feel it in the pit of your stomach. You don't feel it in your chest, right? Well, bowels of mercy means put on tender-hearted mercy. Dressing up in bowels, that would be just wrong. I gutted the deer and I wore it home. We had Thanksgiving dinner, and there's like my friend of the family who's, you know, not really my blood sister, but she's, you know, part of the family anyways, and she comes out, and she came from a different family. She has different eating habits when it comes to Thanksgiving. You don't understand. To sit down at the table and you've got your, I like white meat. I'm not a dark meat fan. I'm not a give me a leg fan. I like the white meat. She has on her plate a neck that's about that long. Big old curve, looks like a horseshoe. Neck. She's got like the heart, the liver, the little packet of giblets. She eats those. She requests that stuff. I don't know if, you know, I don't know about her childhood. Maybe that was all they gave her. I don't know. But, you know, you're watching someone eat these entrails, and then every once in a while, ooh, that one was bad. Well, you know, I never make that face when I'm eating the turkey breast, the white meat. I never bite into an organ of any kind. And it's just entrails. Who would eat that? Well, you know. Anyways, put on your bowels of mercy, your kindness. Put on kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness, that means gentle. I don't like this next one. Long-suffering. I mean, who would take the word suffering, tack on the suffix long, which means to suffer a long time, and say, that's a virtue you should ask for? Long-suffering. It just proves that it's got to be a God thing, because nobody would desire to be long-suffering, but we're supposed to be long-suffering, because look what he wants us to do next. Forbearing one another. It means to put up with one another, to hold up, to sustain, to bear. Sometimes that takes a whole lot more than you ever expected. I don't know if you know that. I was in the grocery store shopping Friday, Saturday, I don't remember which day it was. I do a lot of the shopping. I kind of like it. And I was in the chip aisle, had my list. They write me a list, you know, and I have my pen, and I have my list, and I have my cart, and I'm going through, I'm marking off my stuff, and I'm going down through the chip aisle, and there's a woman next to the potato chips, older woman, I'm not sure exactly how old, late 60s, early 70s. She's got a cart there, and she's squatted down on the floor. She's on her feet, but she's, you know, her legs are all the way folded up like she was getting something off the bottom shelf. And she says, sir, you know, yeah. And she's like, would you mind helping me stand up? I can't get back up. I knew I shouldn't have gone down for that. I should have asked for something. But she squatted down to get something, and she couldn't stand back up again. You know, her legs didn't have the strength. And I said, yeah, sure, I'll help you, you know. And I guess, I don't know where I was. I still had my list in my hand, so I just used my left hand because she was on my left, and I kind of took her under the arm. And I'm thinking, you know, any guys who ever lifted weights and you're the spotter, you know, on that last rep, you want them and they can't quite get the weight up. And so you just put your hand under there and you let them do all the work and you just kind of, you know, take the last few pounds off. So I'm thinking that's what I'm going to do with this woman. Well, apparently she was on the ground squatted and she was using everything she had to keep from rolling it. You know, I mean, that was it. So when I took her under the arm, I was it, you know, and she was buck 50, buck 75 as far as weight goes, and I try to give her a haul, and, you know, the arm goes up, and, you know, so I got to put down the list and get two hands under her armpits, and I'm, like, reefing, like, 150 pounds of dead weight up off the floor, and thinking, man, how did you get in here? I mean, I don't know how you get in, and what are you going to do? And I said, man, would you like me to go get you one of the electric carts? And no, I'm okay once I'm up. I knew I shouldn't have squatted down, and I thought, I was really unprepared for that. I it was way more than I expected, and I'm way weaker than I thought. I mean, I can't even pick up an old lady. What's wrong with me? I'm not that old. I'm 40-ish, you know. I should be able to. And I thought, I should have been more prepared. You know, I like, you know, Pastor Ken down in Orrington, he's a weightlifter guy. I was never really that guy. I mean, I've done it a few times, but it just wasn't my thing. But I remember him explaining one time about lifting weights. And, you know, there's two types of weightlifters. There's the person who is just piling on meat so they look what they think is attractive. It's a form of, I don't know, male peacockery or something, where you want to heap on all of this muscle to look like you're something. Tan yourself up and look in the mirror, you know, kissing your arms as you're doing the curls. That's not Ken. Ken's theory is you practice lifting heavy things so that when in life you actually have to lift something heavy, you can do it. And I thought, man, I should have worked out more. I mean, I almost dropped this poor woman. I mean, how bad is that? And I'm in front of several people and I almost dropped this lady and I barely got her up to her feet again. I think in the church, sometimes it's like that, you know? You come through the door, you ask somebody how they are, you're thinking you're going to get the fine, or you can see on their face something's not quite right because they're not lying as good as they normally do, and you ask what's wrong, and they tell you, you know, and you think, oh my goodness, I wasn't ready for that. That's way more than I wish I had done some of these things ahead of time. I wish I had put my bowels on this morning, my bowels of mercies. I had practiced some kindness. I had worked on my long suffering so that when I needed to do that with you, I was ready. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to forbear one another, put up with one another. We're supposed to forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, Look at this. How's this for hard? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Well, think about that for a minute. How did Christ forgive me? It was certainly undeservedly. I know that. I didn't deserve forgiveness. He was right. I was wrong. It cost him. He suffered to forgive me. Should we do any less? Not according to Paul. And above all these things, put on charity, King James, for love, which is the bond of perfectness. That holds everything together. Put it on. And let, notice there's an action on our part, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let it rule, because he won't force his peace on you. I kind of want that sometimes. Force me to be peaceful. Nope. You need to let it rule. How do you do that? Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're all one body. We are one part of the same. We are part of the bride of Christ. We are all extensions of that same thing. We're supposed to love one another like I love my hand, like I love my arm, like I love my leg. I love all of those things. I take care of them. I try to treat the wounds. I try to preserve them. I try to nourish them as best I can. I think the way to let the peace of God rule in us is to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And of course, that means spending time in it. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I don't think, to be honest with you, I don't think it's hyper-spiritual. Let me say something that may offend some of you. It's near the end. I might as well do that. Those of you who Facebook, I'm just going to say this right up front. Okay? I know there are some on my friends, and there are some on my friends list that I don't even read their stuff, and I don't go on there all that much. But there are some who every day put a scripture on there and a, you know, little 30-second daily devotion as their status. I don't read those most of the time, I'll be honest with you. I don't. And, you know, if the Lord is speaking to you and you want to share it, that's fantastic. I appreciate you guys. I am glad that the word is dwelling richly in you. I like to hear the word dwelling richly in someone through their everyday conversation when they're not quoting me chapter and verse. I like it better when somebody's not, "Where are you reading, brother?" And I think it's good to find out, make sure we're in the word and we're accountable, but I can tell when I talk to you if you're reading the Bible or not. Because the stuff that we're reading in Proverbs naturally comes out. And it's not even quoted accurately all the time, but it's in there because it's part of you, because it's part of your speech in bits and pieces, and it's in context, and I see the difference in your life. And I think we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and all of that stuff when it is a part of our life and we're living it and we're not making a show. And I know a lot of you guys who post scriptures and stuff on Facebook, that's fine. You're not trying to do it to be more. Yeah, there are some people who do it like that, and that I don't care for that. But even a lot of it, I don't, because I'd rather know who you are. You know, I see all this stuff about him talking about one body and being together, and I think that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a group. We're supposed to be close. We're supposed to be together, and we don't speak to each other normally in King James English. I rarely use the word bowels outside of the King James. And when I do, I'm talking about bowels. I'm not talking about mercy. It's not who I am. It's kindness. It's mercy. He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever it is, do it in the name of. And that doesn't mean in the name of Jesus. You know, it doesn't mean that. It means in the character of, after the working of, the same way that Jesus did. That's how we're supposed to be. It's the kind of church I think we should be. Don't you think? That's the kind of people we should be. Imagine a church full of people who put off anger and wrath and lust and covetousness and all of those things, who stopped lying to one another, who instead forbore one another, who lifted each other up, who spoke to each other in real, plain, godly language, who did all of these things. I'd go there. A lot of times I think I do go there, and I see that in a lot of you. And I hear, you know, because people tell me, they come, oh, I love it there. Either people did this or people did that. And I hear a lot of little things that you guys do outside of here. And when you're not doing it for everybody to know, that really blesses me. I think that's what we should be. I mean, he goes on here, and he, you know, I don't want to get in trouble by reading the next verse. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. We don't need to go there. I mean, let's not get too far out of bounds. But, I mean, he's just going to talk about what it looks like practically. You know, wives, submit to your husbands as is fit in the Lord, you know, in a godly fashion. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter. You know, those are all practical ways, but truthfully, the thing that stuck with me is put on Christ, you know. Put on Christ. Let's pray that the Lord would make us those people. Amen? Lord, the song that comes to my mind is the one we used to sing a long time ago in the home church. The make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new. For it seems that in so many ways I'm not enough like you. Take this weary vessel that I have been and mold me once again. Take my heart, take my spirit, make me new. Lord, that's our prayer, that you would do a new work in each one of us. Lord, make us like you. We know that's what we want to be. We know that's where happiness is. Sometimes we forget. We put on the old clothes. We start acting stupid like we used to. We don't treat each other like we should. Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive us for that. Help us to be men and women after your heart. Lord, help us to bury your word in our heart so that it's what comes out. When we're tempted to be angry, Lord, make that the thing that comes out. And Lord, we know we need your spirit for that. We need your spirit to fill us to overflowing so that whenever anybody bumps us, we just slosh your spirit all over them. Lord, give us grace. Give us wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.